The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up the hill. There he sat down and was joined by his disciples. Then he began to speak. This is what he taught them. How happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy the gentle. They shall have the earth for their heritage. Happy those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. Happy the merciful. They shall have mercy shown them. Happy the pure in heart. They shall see God. Happy the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Happy those who are persecuted in the cause of right. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. When Handel was composing the music for his oratorio, The Messiah, when he got to that very famous Hallelujah chorus, he wrote, "I did think that I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself." And the Feast of All Saints, All Souls, and last weekend's Dedication Festival all focus us on our great goal, heaven. And as our churches, as I said last week, are meant to be a mirror of the heavenly Jerusalem and its worship, so today we celebrate those countless men and women who through the ages lived their lives as closely as they could to following Jesus. And the lots of hallelujahs that we have is always a reminder that that's the song of heaven. That, along with Holy, 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 Sanctus, 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 the two songs in heaven, Alleluia. And that's why they're so much part always of our worship. The newsletter, which the cover of it, I know you read the inside avidly, but the cover of it this week particularly, it's good. I think it's always good, but even more so today, because it picks up Mahatma Gandhi, who believed that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the opening verses of which you've just heard, was the wisest teaching of any great faiths. Yet he went on to say that he was perplexed that Christians seldom seemed to put it into action because they considered it impractical. 'Tis the saints above all who have lived and embodied the Beatitudes, and so deserve to be called blessed or happy. Remember, I always say to you, think of them as beautiful attitudes. And just look and reflect on the different bits of the news that come to us all the time, and how what it needs is a change of attitude, a change to a more beautiful attitude. Do notice also that Jesus doesn't place all of the Beatitudes in the same time scale. The gentle, the mourners, the hungry, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, will be rewarded in the future. But the kingdom already belongs to the poor and those persecuted in the cause of right. And they're the reason that all the others are going to be fulfilled. Because the weeping and the homelessness and the injustice and the poverty and the war one day will disappear in the kingdom. Because the striking thing about the Beatitudes is that they seem to run counter to any popular understanding of what might make us happy. The endless adverts on television, but wherever it is, no doubt on all the computers and everything, it's all telling us how we're going to be happy. Rarely ever is it anything to do what Jesus is speaking about. The poor in spirit, right the way through to the when you're reviled and persecuted. It's a very different set of worldly values that he gives us. Do we feel really blessed or happy when we mourn? What do we make of being meek or gentle? What does hunger and thirsting for what is right, does that describe us? There's a sense in which the Beatitudes can only really be said to be an accurate description of Jesus himself. But that's right, because he's the king who's bringing the kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is among you. Here he is, there he was with them. Here he is, of course, always with us. And so it's those that seek to follow him as closely as they can that achieve that sainthood, that conforming themselves to the image of Christ. So being a saint doesn't mean you've just lived a good life, but it's actually allowed your life to be molded into the life of Jesus. And the key attitude is the first one, that being poor in spirit, a humility before God, because it's the servant king. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He humbled himself for us. When we sing sometimes about the double agony of man, it's the agony of humility and, of course, the agony of the cross as well. It's the two coming together. But that humility before God is a proper creaturely respect for the Creator and the creation that leads to gentleness. Because gentle people delight in letting all the creatures be themselves and feel no need to dominate or manipulate anything. I don't think it's any idle curiosity, coincidence, that St. Francis of Assisi, who jealously wed his soul to poverty, was also the gentle saint who deeply respected all creatures as his brothers and sisters, brother, sun, sister, moon, all of creation, the Creator. And it says, they shall have the earth for their heritage. As we think of mourning or sadness, that can often be a reflection for us while we hear of mourning sorrowful for our own sins and a reparation for the sins of society. But this week, in a way, it was brought much more into focus because of the funeral of the little boy Glenn, who was a lovely, lively, lovely little lad, and how his father and his grandfather at the end of the Mass shared something of his life, but also the father who prayed a great prayer, the prayer he'd been saying over and again about faith and about that life in a way. But in a way, he said that it hadn't shattered his faith. A lot of people think, how can you believe in God when he takes your 8-year-old son? But he said that wasn't what he felt. And someone else who also had lost a child spoke of their faith. And apparently at that time, someone said, how can you go on believing in a God who does that? She said, very easily, because when I believe in God, I know where they are. What a statement. You see, I know where they are. If we don't believe in God, where are we? But if we believe in God, then we know exactly where we are. And that's why the reading on Wednesday at the funeral for a child is the one particularly, I mean, obviously there's more than one, but the one particularly where Jesus sets a child in front of them and says, who is the greatest in the kingdom? You're all trying to follow my way of the kingdom. Who's the greatest? A little child. And he said, their angels always behold my Father in heaven. I think that's tremendous comfort, and maybe help us to help people through their time of trial. Because where are they? They're with the Lord. Then being merciful, happy the merciful. We're going to have lots of opportunities to reflect on mercy as the year of mercy opens on our great feast day, the 8th of December, the Immaculate Conception, which has been declared by Pope Francis to start. And it was that same Pope Francis who gave us his encyclical earlier in the year that spoke of the creation, and always, of course, the Creator, and how we are to care for it, and many other issues that he included in there. The same Pope Francis who at the start of his Petrine ministry spoke of a church for the poor, a church that sort of dirties its hands in the work of the world, takes on, as it were, he used that phrase about the smell of the sheep. But because, of course, the poor have nothing to lose. If you've got nothing, you've nothing to lose. So they have already the kingdom. And even in the face of persecution and death, which comes at the beginning and the end of what he says, that already is now. And just look at what's going on in the Middle East and in the heartlands of the Christian faith. And then pure of heart, purity in a very over-sexualized society, peacemakers working against the warmongers and the terrorists and the wars on the more local domestic front with families and society, or within the body of Christ, or within your own communities, wherever it is, little wars, little fights, little things. History challenges and shows that the kingdom is no lightweight voice wherever it's heard. And that's why it ends with the persecution. Why else is it that 80% of religious persecution is that of Christians? It's because the Lord challenges everywhere he is and challenges society wherever it is. But I did like the paragraph, again back to the front of the newsletter, which tells of the little girl who was asked to explain what a saint was. And she thought of the stained glass windows in the church, and she said, a saint is someone the light shines through. We can look at it streaming through onto us. But from being baptized and beginning eternal life, we're given a candle. It's as good as saying, shine as a light in the world to the glory of God the Father. Because every Christian is called to be a saint. But if you feel you won't make it as far as being a saint, don't worry. Because you've got All Souls Day tomorrow.